This should be the final message here in the book of Acts. Well, not in the book of Acts for us, but it'll be the final in this series on Acts. And hopefully, Lord willing, we'll get through it here. Just some closing thoughts on the book of Acts and just Paul's kind of thoughts that he ended with, that the Holy Ghost ended with here. And I kind of zeroed in on a few things of importance. Then we'll finish up with some historical context there of what happened to the Apostle Paul at that time. And the timeline is amazing of what took place in Acts. Brother Ickes has a great timeline. I wanted to have him here someday to do that, just to teach the timeline of what he put together with that. It was pretty fascinating. And sometime maybe we will, but he's got a great outline concerning that and really taught his folks this kind of timeline that he put together on that, which was very interesting, of the Apostle Paul's life and his ministry throughout. But Acts chapter 28, verse number 23, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Look at that verse 27. We're not really going to expound on that a whole lot, but, "And their eyes have they closed." He talks about, he goes through it, he says, their ears are dull of hearing. Their heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart. True understanding takes place in the heart. It's what changes us, is that true understanding of God is, and His Word is what changes. God's Word changes us in the heart when it, our understanding comes from there, and should be converted, and I should heal them. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Paul preached with all confidence, and we're going to really zero in on that a little bit here at the end. But let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, help us now as we go through the scriptures, and thank you for all that you've done for us in your word. Please continue to speak to our hearts. Save the lost, strengthen your children, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Paul, he preached out of the Old Testament. He came and he testified unto them, and he spoke of the kingdom of God. He warned them that they would be outside of the kingdom of God if they rejected Christ Jesus the Lord. He showed them Christ in the law of Moses. He went to the law of Moses and he showed them Jesus right from there. He said, this is what the prophet Moses spoke about. This is who he spoke about. That the law was a schoolmaster to bring men to Christ. There are men today that will not preach the law of God. They will not. They believe that there's something wrong with preaching the law as a schoolmaster to bring men to Christ. So they don't preach the stringency of the law of God. Well, man doesn't know he's wrong unless the law is preached unto him. And then he sees that it's impossible for him to keep the law of God, and that it is grace that he must have. So the law sits you down in front of Christ, shows you your utter helplessness before God, and it sets you down before Christ and shows you Jesus. That's what the law does. Shows you Christ. It points you to Jesus because there's nothing left. Because the law says you are condemned. And then we preach grace to people. You know, that God, the Bible says that God gives grace unto the humble. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. People give Ray Comfort a hard time when he talks about that law to the proud and grace to the humble, but that's a biblical concept. It's exactly what it is. I don't care who's preaching it. It's a biblical concept. Amen. You don't have to like the weird Australian guy with short shorts and his little dog that he runs around the beach with, but what he's saying is true.
Amen.
Right? What he's saying is true. Right? He says that he said, law to the proud, grace to the humble. That's Bible. That's what it is. That's a biblical principle. And that's why people don't understand when we go out and preach and these cocky, arrogant people come out to us and they preach against Christ and they preach against the Bible and everybody expects us to pour grace upon them. Well, they don't want grace. Yeah, that's right. They don't want it. They hate it. They despise it. And what they don't know is that they're guilty before God and they're dead in trespasses and sins. And the law is to be preached to them, the guilt, that they're guilty before God. That the Bible says that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. They've got to know that they're guilty before God. And that's what the law does. It condemns. It does. When you get that law preached to you, it shows you that, man, I can never attain righteousness. All my righteousness is as filthy rags. There is nothing good in me. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's a wonderful thing to come to that place. It really is. Then he showed them Christ out of the prophets. You know, Revelation 19:10 talks about that. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That is the testimony of Christ, the spirit of prophecy. All prophecy should lead you to Jesus. All prophecy preached, if it does not lead to Christ and him crucified, the risen Lord, the returning King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then you're tickling people's ears and you're wasting their time. Prophecy isn't some, so I can explain to you, that the River Euphrates is going to dry up and 2 billion Chinese people that are supposed to be those crazy creatures that like Hal Lindsey or somebody else called them. Those are those hybrid creatures that are coming across the Euphrates and that's what's going to happen or something like that. That doesn't do anything for anybody. First of all, you can't prove it. I can prove to you from the scriptures, I can tell you what the Bible says by faith, that those creatures are coming from underneath the earth. Because that's what Jesus said. That's what he said. That's the message that he gave John in the Revelation. If you want to argue whether they're Chinese people or not, that's kind of weird, but whatever. We've heard it all over the years. People can be wrong about prophecy. The point is, prophecy is supposed to point you to Christ. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. So Paul worked hard to show them the truth of Christ in the Old Testament. He preached Christ and him crucified. Acts 2:29, Peter did the same thing. He said, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Wherefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath to him, and that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. That's the spirit of prophecy. That's the message of Jesus. Pointing people to Christ. That's the purpose of prophecy, is to point. The purpose of the whole Old Testament is to teach you and to look forward to Jesus Christ. It all explains all the typologies, all the temple, all the teachings, the tabernacle, everything else that you have in the Old Testament. All of that is designed to picture Christ. And then when Christ came, he fulfilled all of those prophecies. Over 218 types and symbols in the Old Testament that he fulfilled. And he fulfilled all of them. They were all shadows and types, Hebrews tells us. But the substance is Christ. That was the purpose. That's what Paul is telling the Jews. Now in verse 24 of our text, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. That's part of preaching. Some will believe and some will reject. It always happens. You'll be surprised at the ones that do believe, and you'll be surprised at the ones that don't. But Paul plainly warned them about their hardness of heart. If you look at Acts chapter 28, verse number 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. This is a stubborn and rebellious, a stiff-necked and rebellious heart that will not listen to instruction, that will not be taught, that will not be instructed. That's what they do, right? They shut off their heart. They close their eyes. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They don't listen. They just hear. It goes in one ear and out the other. They're not listening with intent to learn, with the intent to hear what God has for them, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, having an understanding heart, and should be converted. That's how a person is converted, right? They hear, they see, they hear the truth, right? Here's the word of God. They hear it, preach to them. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They see it, right? Then it enters into their heart, and they understand it in their heart, and they're converted. God does that work. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. And that I should heal them, he said. Paul warned them. The Bible says the Jews closed their own eyes to the truth. God didn't sovereignly close each individual one of their eyes to make them so they could not hear the truth. No, they closed their eyes. They hardened their hearts. If somebody wants to ignore God, if somebody wants to resist the Holy Ghost, they can do it. The Bible says they do it. You stiff-necked and rebellious, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. That's what Stephen told him. Who was he talking to? He was talking to the Jews. He told them, you're stiff-necked and rebellious people. You always harden your hearts. What did Moses say? You're rebellious since the day I knew you. You don't listen. You won't listen to instruction. Right? He warned them. He warned them. God didn't refuse them. They refused God. It was God's will that they would turn and obey. God's willing that no man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right? God wants men to repent. God wants men to believe the gospel. God wants men to turn from their sin. For why will you die in your sins? Right? That's God's plea to men. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't, and you shouldn't either. You and I shouldn't either. There was this meme that said, Stephen Hawking doesn't believe in God. And then there was something underneath it that God doesn't believe in him now or something like that. I don't know what it was. But to me, it was just making light of some man in hell. I'm like, I mean, he does exist. Stephen Hawking does exist right now. He exists in the lake of fire for all of eternity. Right. That's a very sad thing. Yeah. There's nothing to rejoice about. There's nothing to make light of in that sense. He's going to hell. He's in hell, and he's going to go to the lake of fire for all of eternity. That's his end. What a sad state of affairs to live his life without God, to be maimed and mangled as he was on a machine like that, and then die that way and enter into the lake of fire. It reminds me of that Peter 2.0 who rejected God. And some of you don't know who that is if you haven't listened to any of my broadcasts, but he was a man that tried to turn himself. He was a brilliant man. An engineer, brilliant mind and everything else like that, wealthy man, and his body broke down on him, and he tried to turn himself into an android to live so he could live forever, basically. And he said he re-imaged himself, and he was called Peter 2.0, and he tried to live as a machine, and then he was a homosexual, he's a sodomite and everything else, and he just was in absolute rebellion to God. And he died about 6 months ago or so. You won't cheat death. You won't cheat death. You don't play games with God. You won't defeat death. Death is an appointment that all men have. We will have that appointment. Unless for some reason Jesus comes back before we die for his reasons. He comes back before we die, right? That's it. Other than that, we're facing death. The moment you're born, the clock starts ticking till you're dead. Amen. That's the truth of life. That's the life that we live. That's the life. But you know what? We have everlasting life. So when this flesh drops to the ground, the soul rises to meet the Lord in the air, or to meet the Lord in heaven. We go to be home with Jesus. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that's the promise of God. But these Jews didn't. They rejected that. They had a hardness of heart. They refused the gospel. If you're here today, you could be under the best gospel preaching and you could die and go to hell because you reject the sinless and perfect Son of God that died for your sins, that he was buried and that he rose again from the dead, that he gave his life a ransom for your soul. He died for you. There's nothing more that Jesus must do for you. There's nothing more that God will do for you. He done it all by giving his only begotten Son, the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's the atonement. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus did. He died in your place, in my place. He died for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Amen? That's who he died for. And that's why, by the way, if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't go out and preach the gospel on Saturday to anybody. I'd just go huddle up into my house somewhere and just to enjoy life and preach the Bible and to you and live like that. But I believe it. I believe that Jesus Christ is able to save every man out there. I believe that Jesus, the Bible says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Will they all be saved? No, they won't be. Jesus had people that died and went to hell under his ministry. I'll have people that die and go to hell under mine. That's the sad truth. I hope it's not you. I hope you repent and believe the gospel. I hope that's not you. I would hate to witness against you in the day of judgment. Amen. It's very sobering. But that's what Paul was saying to these Jews as he left. I mean, as they left him, he's telling them that's the gospel is the grace of God. Verse number 25 of the text, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. All right, we talked about those verses there. Paul said, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. Paul told them that the Gentiles, they're going to receive the gospel. They're going to be saved. They're going to come to know Christ as their Savior individually, they are, right? That God's going to save them out of their sinful state. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. You know, there are people that will attempt to reason everything out. They will attempt to reason away everything that is preached to them. They will attempt to reason, to use logic and reason, right? And they will not believe the truth that is right before their eyes, that has been given to them. They will reject the Lord Jesus Christ. What a simple message the gospel is. What an absolute simple message it is that Jesus died for sinners and that he was buried and that he rose again from the dead. Don't let your mind and your flesh corrupt the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. It is very simple. Jesus did all the work. He paid it all. You must repent and believe the gospel. You must believe that Jesus died for sinners, for your sin, for you personally. That's the test. Did he die for your sins? Do you believe that? Right? That's the test for your heart today. Do I believe that Jesus died for my sins? I absolutely do. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. And notice what he did, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. He preached the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He did both. He preached that coming kingdom of God, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be taken. I mean, he said he could have called 10,000 angels, right? But he died alone, right? For you and me. Paul warned the Jews that the kingdom of God would come and that they would be left outside of it if they didn't repent. Look at Matthew chapter 8, which is, you know, Matthew chapter 8 is, the book of Matthew deals with the coming king, the king of the Jews. It's a book uniquely written to the Jews in that sense. I mean, it's for all of us, obviously, but it focuses more on Jesus as the king of the Jews. And Matthew chapter 8, all four of the Gospels have a unique perspective. Each one of them do for a reason, right? You know, there are four sides, you know, and there's a unique perspective that the four Gospels, each one of them have. They all point to the same Savior, but they're different aspects, whether it's the Son of God or the Son of Man, right? Or it's the King of Kings or the King of the Jews, or which is the King of the Jews, right? Three of them are very similar, and the fourth one, John, is different. A different aspect. Jesus says the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, John, and it's the love gospel that John brings out there. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, they because of their rejection, they would not be in the kingdom. And they were to be the children of the kingdom, right? They were to, the kingdom was promised to their to Abraham's posterity, right? It was promised to them. But what happened? They rejected him. Jesus said many would. He didn't say all would, though, did he? There's Jews that are going to be saved. They have been saved. And there'll be more that are saved, right? And so in the end, I believe it to be true that all Israel will be saved. I believe that. And by the way, I also believe that the end of that the Bible teaches us, that Paul's lessons teach us in Romans, and also at the end of John, I believe that the Lord's church, the bride, and Israel, and will all be one. They'll all be grafted into one. We will all be one day. All together one, under one head, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And by the way, all there because we're saved by grace. Nobody's going to be there because they said, well, I got saved by works plus grace. Everybody will be there saved by grace. It's exactly what will happen. There's nobody bragging in heaven about their good works. They'll be bragging on Jesus. Amen. You remember that. And then nobody, at any time, in every dispensation that you ever see, you will always see repentance and faith in everyone. They had to repent and believe what God told them to. All the way through. And Hebrews sums it up. Paul brings it all together masterfully in the book of Hebrews. He brings all the Old Testament together and the New Testament. By the way, a lot of hyper-dispensationalists do not like that book of Hebrews because it really does, in my mind, it clears up a lot of problems that people have when they don't understand that. But anyway, when you take all of the Old Testament, Paul explains in the book of Hebrews, which I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, but he brings it all together and he explains in every dispensation. If you see one that's left out, he talks about all of them in there. He talks about each man and each person represented in their head. Abraham, he talks about. David, he talks about. He talks about all these heroes of the faith that they believed God. Right? By faith they did this. By faith they did that. Through faith they did this. Amen. All the way through. It's very easy to see. Right. It isn't hard. Somebody has to teach you to see something differently there in order for that to come up. They have to teach you something differently because it's not consistent with the scriptures at all. Now, I don't say that they believed in the death, burial, and the resurrection and understood and had all the revelation. There's some fundamentalists that say that, and that's why a lot of dispensationalists get upset with them. Well, they kind of have a right to, because that's not the truth. They didn't have the full revelation of that. That's why the Bible is an unfolded drama of redemption. It unfolds as time goes on. God begins to reveal more. It's just like we don't know and understand everything that's going to happen in the future.
Right.
We don't understand it either. Why? Because God hasn't revealed it to us. Right. We see it in the scriptures, but we don't understand it all. We see through a glass darkly.
Amen.
just like they did. Right? So, I mean, I have a problem when people start going down that road with that, because I think it's a very dangerous one to go down. When you start like slicing things out of the Bible and saying they don't apply and all kinds of things like that, you don't have to do that. David Icke said something, I kind of agree with him in his stance that he says about that. He says sometimes it's lazy exegesis. They don't want to really go verse by verse and study those out and to see that consistently. They kind of pick that verse out and go like this. And by the way, I don't care what group you come from, all men have done that. All of us are guilty of doing that at different times. So I'm not trying to, make, them like enemies or whatever. I'm just saying that it's not consistent. I don't believe with what the Bible teaches us. So Paul preached, and we're going to zero in on this here, because this is the end of what we know of in the book of Acts as Paul's ministry there in Rome. We know he wrote letters later. I believe he wrote his prison epistles. Right, so he wrote those. So you're going to see in his prison epistles, you'll see glimpses of what happened in Acts or what he's talking about. You'll kind of see a little bit of that as you look at those prison epistles later as we go through them someday, Lord willing. Those letters that he wrote, it was when he was imprisoned that he wrote those. That's why they call them the prison epistles, because he wrote them under an imprisonment. And anyway, so Paul, but it says here in verse number 31, preaching the kingdom and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. You know, Paul preached with confidence and boldness here. Here he is in bonds, right? And he's under house arrest. He can't leave. And he preaches with confidence and boldness. If there is anything that is needed today, it is men with spiritual backbone that will preach with boldness and that will not give in. They will not bend to the times. They will not give in. They will not modernize their message to make people feel good. But they will preach the book. And they will preach it how it is written. They need to be bold. You know, some men became more bold when they heard the Apostle Paul preach from prison and write so boldly about things. And the reason for that is because they were encouraged. Here's a man in bonds, and he is preaching firmly, and he is not moving. That is needed today. We are in trouble in this world today. The churches are in trouble. And it's not because of who's in the office of the presidency, okay? Who cares? That doesn't change a whole lot. You might lose some money from somebody's different policies or something like that, but spiritually speaking, they're both a bunch of devils. And that's proven by just plain fact. And boy, they don't like it when you bring that fact out, because they want a hero. They want one of those men to be their heroes, and they're not. Unfortunately, they're not biblical people. They're not godly. Paul said at the end to young Timothy, he said, or young Titus, he said in verse 15, Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So he's laying down the order in the church there of the way things are supposed to be. He says, you preach these things, young man. You preach these things. You speak it. You exhort them. You rebuke them with all authority. Now is not the time for wishy-washy men. God's men must be bold. In Acts, at the beginning of Acts, they prayed for boldness, right? They prayed for boldness, and the house shook, right? God answered their prayers. I remember a quote by Spurgeon, bold-hearted men are always called mean-spirited by cowards. When we're out there on the street, if you're bold at all, man, they can be as proud as they want to be, those sodomites can. They can strut their stuff and they can do all those things. The minute a Bible preacher gets up there, a Baptist preacher gets up there, preaches the book to them and warns them of their wicked sin and how vile it is and how much God hates it, they want to back them down and shut them up. Oh, that's too strong. That's just too strong. Really? Because in all honesty, I don't think it could be strong enough in that sense. The ground's not opening up and swallowing him up yet. Amen! We ain't called down 40 she-bears out of the wilderness yet, right? That hasn't happened yet. Thank God we won't. But we haven't yet, have we? That's not happening, is it? So what's the problem? They don't want you to be bold. Bold-hearted men are always called mean-spirited, right? If you give me boldness, Lord, to speak the word with truth and power, it is so necessary today. In your life, it's necessary that you have it, that you lead your family with boldness. If you are standing on the authority of the scriptures, you have no reason to be cowardly. Amen. You have no reason to be cowardly. You have a reason to be bold. Amen. You do. Paul preached with confidence. He knew the truth and he followed it. In Acts 4:13, we find that they were bold men because they prayed for boldness. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Isn't that what they do when you go out? Oh, you guys just sound like a bunch of idiots. You're not very intelligent. You're not very smart. Look at you guys. Why don't you get a job? That's what they tell you, right? Tell you, why don't you get a job? Definitely not. You're definitely not clergy. That's what they told you, Paul, isn't it? Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. If you want boldness, then be with Jesus. You'll get boldness. Boldness comes to the men that are with Jesus. If you find yourself squeamish in your stand, if you find yourself kind of like a jellyfish with no backbone, if you find yourself like that, where you're just a little bit, you're kind of like a squid, you know, and you don't, let me tell you, the reason why is because you're not spending time with Jesus, right? You're not, the more you spend time with Jesus, the more boldness you can have. You can stand in the face of sin and wickedness and vileness by the power of the Holy Ghost of God because you've been with Jesus and you know it. And you can stand up against sin and you can stand up against those that don't like you because you stand against sin. You can suffer the reproaches of Christ and you can put a smile on your face. You'll smile at Satan's rage. Have you not done that before? I have. You smile at his rage. Just kind of chuckle at it, yeah? Boy, look at him rage. Look how mad they are. We're not laughing at their plight. We're just laughing at Satan's rage. Acts 4:29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. This is your prayer when they threaten you. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's what this world needs. You okay, everybody thinks this world needs November 6th, or is it 9th? I don't know what day it is. Is it the 9th? I'm sorry. I don't know. One of the days, whatever. Whatever it is. Or they needed January 6th. I don't know if they got the dates mixed up. But, right? They need, you, for voting, right? That's the most, this is every election I hit, this is the most important election of your lifetime. And remember, this is the most important election of your lifetime. You know what men need to do? You know, Mary, Queen of Scots, and those others, you know what they feared? They feared the prayers of those preachers. They feared their prayers. More than a standing army, they feared their prayers. You think about that for a second. They feared, she feared their prayers. Was it John Knox, I think it was? She feared his prayers. How that guy praying gets me. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. By the way, if you pray for boldness, God will give it to you. If you're walking with God and you pray for boldness, He will give it to you. I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm talking about boldness, where God makes you bold to stand for the truth. And by the way, He also makes you bold to live the truth. You don't just talk about it, you actually live it. You're not just preaching it to others and not living it, but you are living it and you are preaching it, and He gives you boldness to do both. Amen. God gives His children that boldness to do that. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Is there not a cause? David asked that question when the giant was breathing down his neck and down Israel's neck. He said, is there not a cause? What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to be excited? Is there not a cause to yell? Is there not a cause to get to preach loudly? Is there not a cause to lift up your voice as a trumpet? Isn't there a cause to do that? Isn't there a reason to do that? Do you have enough reason now? Is there enough to do that? Is there enough reason? Do we have a backbone to fight like your apostle did? And is in the from the prison, he's boldly preaching, and he's with all confidence preaching the word of God to people whenever he could. The Bible says, quit you like men and be strong. It reminds me of this hymn, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Or shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? While others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar, by faith's discerning eye. When that illustrious day shall rise and all thy armies shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine. That's the battle, right? When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Are there no foes for me to face? Is there no war? I'm telling you, when I hear most preaching today and I see most pastors today and I just listen and I watch what's going on, I wonder, is there no fight? Is there no battle? Is there nothing you're against? Do you have a pulse? Are you alive?
Amen.
Are you absolutely dead? Isn't there a war to fight? I saw a family member of mine that was on Facebook, and he was talking about, you know, how cursing isn't very intelligent and everything like that. Well, then a bunch of women got on his post and started basically dropping F-bombs and cussing and mocking him. And what did he do? Well, he played Mr. Nice Guy and tried to be the schmoozy wink and a click salesman and tried to like schmooze it all over and didn't rebuke or correct a thing that any of these loudmouth women said to him at all. Period. Well, it makes sense. His wife looks like a spike-haired dyke. So I mean, I'm sorry. I don't have any respect for women that want to look like a man. I just don't. And especially when they claim eternal life and they claim to be God's child. I'm never going to accept that. I want you to know that by God's grace, I'm never going to be okay with a woman walking around masculine. If you come in here and you do that or you think I'm going to be, you got the wrong preacher.
Amen.
I'm not that guy. I'm the guy that screams at him. I'm not the guy that takes it. I'm not gonna. I'm never gonna like butch women walking around. I'm never gonna be okay with that for you to name the name of Christ and look like a dude. I'm not gonna be okay with that. Just like I'm not going to be okay if our men start coming in skinny jeans. And start acting like a bunch of Fruit Loops and effeminate. I'm going to tell you, knock it off.
Amen.
Just like the other one when he did it when he was here, and I preached on skinny jeans and he left. Right. He took his skinny jeans with him and left.
Yep.
Why? Because we're not going to change manhood and womanhood. We're not going to do that. We're not doing that. Okay, we're not doing that here. We're not defying God like that. We're not going to act like that. And I'm going to tell you what, they're going to shove this in your children's face so much that you're going to thank God that this mouthy preacher in front of you yelled about it and told you how much God hates it.
Amen.
You're going to thank God one day. You're saying, boy, that guy's pretty rough, man. That preacher is rough, man. He is just rough. Maybe he'll get nicer when he gets old. I hope not. I sincerely hope not. I sincerely hope I'm mean and I got to spit my false teeth out and preach to you. Or get some good glue. I don't know. You guys might have to take up an offering for me to get me one of them Da Vinci smiles so I have that perfect smile finally. To send me to Mexico or something to get it. So they stay in permanently so they don't fall out. Right? But I don't care. However you do it, just do it. But so I can keep preaching, right? Anyway, but I sincerely hope that. Listen, I know it's rough, folks. I know it sounds rough, but I'm telling you, you're going to walk down that street. By the way, I warned about this in 2000, when was it? Was it 11? 12. Whatever it was, 8 or 9 years ago, I called it the homosexual invasion of the churches. Was that 12? 2012, the homosexual invasion of the churches. I warned about it. All of it, the transgender, Baphomet, the God. I warned about it. I told them it's coming. It's here and it's getting worse. Yeah, exactly. What? Stay out of the bathroom, you dirty pervert. Was that what it was called? Stay out of the girls' bathroom, you dirty pervert. There are some classic titles there. I really do like those. We know how to have a greatest hit sometime. But anyway, but I do. Why? Because they're very blunt. We need bluntness. Like, people need to be told, you know, you're a wicked pervert. You know that, right? Like, that's what you are. You know that. Like, we're not going to play games and make you feel good about your perversion while you're perverting kids. Like, just like today, you got a drag show. I talked about today. They had a drag show where they had the most ungodly music playing for those children and dancing, and there were children. This wasn't at a church. This was at a public school event or something, and they invited all ages to it. And literally, they said every filthy, abominable thing you think. So if they're bold enough to do that, I'm bold enough to get right up in their face and tell them exactly what they are according to the scriptures, what God says.
Amen.
And you better be too. Because they're going to put that right in your face. They're going to come up and shove it right in your face. And if you don't start barking about it now, guess what? Don't bark about it when it's too late. That's why we go out. That's why we go war outside the camp. That's why we're going to that Halloween event. That's why we stand outside those churches. That's why we preach, to push back against the evil and warn them to flee from the wrath to come. Because nobody else is gonna, because they're scared of the Fruit Loops the way they look. So they don't want to be around them. I ain't scared of them. I tell them the truth, what God says they are. Homophobic. You can call me whatever phobic you want to. You need the gospel. You're going to die and go to hell.
Amen.
Just like I told that old lady, you ain't getting no younger. You better repent, lady. You're in a lot of trouble with God. You're a breath away from death right now. Boy, that sounds pretty mean. Ain't half as mean as hell is.
Right.
I think it sounds loving, don't you, Paul? It's the most loving thing you can tell somebody is you are dead wrong and going the wrong way. See, how would you, I'm just curious. How would you, we're talking about boldness here. How would you like me to tell you you're about ready to fall off a cliff? Would you like me to say, excuse me, sir? Sir? I mean, you're going to go over. Get away from that cliff!
That's right.
Where's the urgency?
Yeah.
Where's the urgency?
That's right.
Where's the sense of urgency with any of them? Where is it? Where's their desire? And I'm talking about churches. Where's their desire to storm the gates of hell out there and say, you know, these people are dying. They are on the cusp of death. Yep. All of us are. We're one breath away from death. Hey, 40-year-old men die all the time, don't they? It seems like they die a little bit quicker if they take that vaccine. So just be careful. That's all I'm saying. Right? Don't trust doctors. 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul said this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. So should you and I, until the end, never lose our boldness to preach to those who may not want to hear the truth. But here's Paul under house arrest. Yet he found a way to preach and to obey. Peter said to preach with boldness too. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When a believer preaches with authority, today, some charge him with being proud. Oh, you're just being proud. You just got in the flesh. Yeah, you're just being arrogant. Like, you should have let that lady talk to you and teach you something. What's the matter with you? Like, you're there standing outside. We're there standing outside of an event of a lady that walked over to me because she was mad because I had a gospel banner and I was preaching the Bible there. And then she was coming over there, and that old lady was, and I was supposed to let her talk. Man, I wasn't going to give that lady a word in edgewise. I wasn't going to let her say a thing. Why? Because she didn't need to say anything. Nothing. She needed to say nothing. She needed to listen, amen, not to speak.
Amen.
She needed to hear the truth. It's like she says, yeah, I'm going in there, and I'm proud of it. My two sons are homosexual. Oh, great. I said, they're going to hell. She goes, good. And then I said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. That's wicked. You're saying good that you're sending your sons to hell? You're damning your sons to hell, and that's a good thing? You think that's a good thing? And then she... But I was the one that some people online accused of being mad. Well, I wasn't gritting my teeth and sticking my dukes up, getting ready to fight. Do you ever take a breath?
No.
And then at the end I said, there, I just did. It was about as funny as the time when that lady was up there playing chess. And I said, so what you're saying is my bishop took your queen. I have a special. Yeah, the cops were looking over like they were laughing at him pulled up in their Prius. They were just laughing at him. They were like, that cop liked us, that one. He did. He got a kick out of us. But he was very kind to us, that one was. He was. But anyway. But when a believer preaches like that, you know, they say, well, who do you think you are to believe that you're right and others are wrong? Well, today no one is considered wrong or right. It's your truth or my truth.
Right.
No, it's Christ. And that's right, postmodernism. But what's true is that Christ is the truth and that this book is the authority. It's not what you feel about this book that brings the authority. You want to bring some peace and comfort to your life, even as a Christian? Stop chasing around your feelings about how you feel about something. And just believe God at his word. Well, it's truth. That's just the way it is. Right? By the way, that's the same for assurance of your faith. Assurance of salvation. That's the same exact thing. You just believe God. Well, God's word says that's what this is. So then I believe God. I believe him. And whether my heart condemn me or not, God is faithful. And knoweth all things. Doesn't matter. God is always right. Well, you better live your life by that principle. You're going to need it. You know, the answer to their accusations against us is that the believer is commanded to study the Bible so that he can rightly divide it. When you go out there, know the scriptures, know what you're talking about. Only preach what you know. If you don't know it, don't preach it.
Right.
Amen. Preach what you know. Preach what God has taught you from his scriptures. Preach what you've learned. Preach the scriptures of what you've learned. If you don't know something, don't preach it. Ask somebody else for help. Somebody has a question, refer them to somebody else that might have the answer then. Preach what you know. It'll be enough. God's word is sufficient. It'll be enough. And the real problem you can always bring every question around to, which is what I like to do, is sin.
That's right.
Bring it back to sin. Let's talk about the real reason why you don't have a problem with the Cambrian explosion, and you don't have a problem with what you really have a problem with is sin. You're a proud, arrogant sinner, and you're mad at God. So what are you mad at God about? That he's right and you're wrong? That you're a sinner and he's holy? That's man's real problem. Man's real problem tonight is not whether he understands everything. Man's real problem tonight is that God's holy. And we aren't inherently holy. We are inherently sinful. And God is inherently holy. That's a problem. Amen. That's our problem. Not God's problem. God's holy. He doesn't have any problems. God's never had a problem because he's holy. Amen.
Right.
Man's got a problem. God doesn't. God never has had a problem. The Bible says very plainly, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. You know, here's the problem. Men have been turned unto fables. The churches are full of fables today. They don't believe the Bible. That place that calls itself a church, that, what was that called? The UCC, United Church of Christ, Church of the Antichrist, right? We stood outside of that church. They turned to fables. They are standing there promoting a fable. What do you mean? Well, there was a dude in a dress up there, a long flowing dress. By the way, because he wanted to look like a woman, he wore a long flowing dress. Do you understand that, ladies? That because he wanted to look like a woman and be feminine, he wore a long flowing dress. Or a skirt. Maybe it was a skirt. I don't remember. But it was long and flowing either way, right? Why would he do that? Yeah. Right. Right. So here's the point of that. They know what it means to be feminine. Yeah, they know what the attire and hair like a woman is. They know that too, don't they? No. But they know what that means, don't they? They also know what it means to dress feminine. Don't they? So let's stop playing games. Why would Christian women play games like that?
Right.
Run around dressed like men, wearing their britches and walking around like men. Why would those that know the truth and know it, why would they walk around like that? You tell me why. Well, it's not to look feminine. Well, what's it to look like? Masculine. Yeah. Oh, I can wear a feminine pair of those. Oh, no, you can't. Breeches are for men. That's pretty clear, ain't it, brother? That's right. That's right. Amen. That's just plain. So, you know, that's why I always like to preach against Christian cross-dressing, too.
Amen.
I'm not afraid to preach that either and have women look at me like, not you women. Maybe some of you do, I don't know. Go home and be like, why do you have to talk like that? Well, because judgment must begin at the house of God. So I'm not going to have Christian cross-dressers here and then go preach against them. Amen! I'm not that kind of pastor. I'm not. We're not going to have Christian cross-dressers here and then go out there and act like I'm going to preach against them. And then Christian women get all offended at those cross-dressers when they're doing the same thing. I said it on my broadcast. I say it to all of them. I say it every chance I get on that broadcast. I do. I show pictures of it and everything. I do. I want to drive it home. I want them to understand it. I'm not running from that. I want to be one of the few preachers in America that will not run from that.
Amen.
From bossy, bobbed-haired women that get mad at me, I don't really care. They need to hear the truth. Because if they get right with God, they'll please God in all things. They'll have a good life. God will bless them. But if they hold on to their sin, if they hold on to their rebellion, they're just playing games. Paul preached with boldness. You know, Paul probably didn't have to preach about that too much. He probably didn't. Paul didn't have to face a lot of that. But God knew it was coming, so he put it in his book for us.
Amen?
Amen? By the way, back in the Old Testament in Israel, he told them.
Yep.
Right? Don't you be putting on the attire of a woman. You men, don't be acting like them pagans. Yeah, when you study it, it's pagan.
Yep.
When they danced to their gods, the female soldiers would put on male uniforms of armor and dress like a man. And they would dance to that god. And then the male soldiers would put on female garments and they would dance before the female goddess to show their submission. So I'll just look it up. I talked about it on my broadcast a few days ago, last week. Just look it up. It's there. That was to their god, Sibyl, or whatever other god, Ashtaroth, or Astarte, or whoever it was. It doesn't matter. Or the Statue of Liberty, Diana, whoever it is.
Yep.
That's what they did. They cross-dressed. So what do we have? Like I talked about today, we have an occult America. That's what we have. We have a pagan nation. They run around as a bunch of pagans. It's just what it is. Praise God for the truth. We may be a small number, and the way your preacher preaches, we may be a really small number. But that's okay. Little is much when God is in it.
Amen.
We'll do what God wants us to do, won't we? We'll preach the truth and warn men. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. You know, Jesus promised that you and I could know the truth. In John 7:17, he promised us that we could know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The truth has made me free. I'm no longer enslaved to the world. I don't have to live like the world. Like, I don't have to live up to them. They all have they look down on Christians and look at us, and we're supposed to be embarrassed or ashamed of our stand and all these other things. We're supposed to be ashamed because we believe in two genders. So you're supposed to be really ashamed of that. You just have no tolerance. No, I have a lot of tolerance because I'm not like the Roman Catholics or the papacy. I wouldn't kill you for what you believe. I would just preach to you. I just warn you to be saved. I have more than tolerance. I have love. Right. Amen. I love my enemies. That's why I warn them. I warn them, you know, God's going to come one day. Jesus is coming back. And if you die without Jesus, you're going to go to hell. If Jesus comes back and you ain't saved, you are in a whole lot of trouble. He's going to destroy his enemies. You better be the friend of God. You better repent today. That's the kindest thing you could do for somebody. Amen. Now, it was probably during this period that the book of Acts was written, with Luke working together with Paul. It's speculated that at this time, in this 2 years' time that Paul was there, and he had time to write, right? Him and Luke did. So Luke put together the book of Acts. That's what commonly, historically, is thought of. It is probable that Paul was released from prison in Rome in AD 64, and that he spent another year traveling and preaching. In July of that year, Rome was burned. Possibly by the Emperor Nero. Probably by the Emperor Nero. Right? Just like, okay. All right, I won't stay on this too long. But just like every false flag, in order to gin up an enemy, you got to start something. What happened at 9/11? Inside job. Building 7, what happened?
Nothing.
Just fell. What hit Building 7?
George Bush.
George. George did. Right? Hey, George. George did. George has a fascination with making things go boom. That's all we got to say about that. But anyway, so that what happened there? What happened with Hitler and what was that called? Help me. Yep, thank you. What was that? That was a false flag operation. Right? Nero. Christians getting too much power. Right? Yeah, that's right. The Gulf of Tonkin, that's right. Christians are getting too much power. So what happened? In July of the World Trade Center? Is that another one? Or not the World Trade Center, Oklahoma City bombing?
Yeah.
Come on now. Yeah. They should know they started most of them. In July of that year, Rome was burned, possibly by the wicked Emperor Nero, but the burning was blamed on Christians. Oh. They did it. This is a Christian's fault. You know, the Apostle Paul was sitting around like, I think I'm going to start Rome on fire. I've got a great idea. Let's start Rome on fire. Let's get together with all our buddies and burn Rome. That sounds like a great idea. Because, you know, that's the Christian thing to do. Let's do that. I mean, it wasn't like he was Brother Bush getting together with the churches and say, let's stay the course. Let's go bomb Iran and turn them all into glass. Right? I mean, the Apostle Paul was like, love your enemies. You know, thrice was I beaten. You know, right? Right? A night and a day I spent in the deep. A cat beaten with a cat of nine tails, you know. Everything that you could ever, died one time, got stoned, everything. I mean, so Paul's like, you know, I got a great idea. I think I'll change this around. Let's just burn Rome. Not going to happen. Right? Not part of the plan. All right. So sometime, let's see. So Emperor Nero, but the burning was blamed on Christians. Christianity was outlawed. And Christian evangelism was punishable by death. Change just like that. They saw a new enemy. Right? Because honestly, Christ is an enemy to the emperor's authority. Because why? What did the emperor say he was? Well, he's Pontifex Maximus. He's God. Caesar is God. Well, he didn't like being, he was an antichrist. He don't like somebody preaching Jesus the Christ.
Right.
When he's God in the flesh, he's the head of all the religions. Right? That's what they believed. That's what the Pope believes. Still believes it. Still has the secession. The only thing the Pope seceded in is his secession is in as his denial to Christ. Except Peter repented of his, right? The Pope still hasn't, never will. That man of sin, the son of perdition.
Right.
Anyway, this was commonly, sometime later, Paul was again imprisoned at Rome and was beheaded in AD 68 in the last year of the reign of Nero. Isn't that something? This was commonly believed by the Christians during the early centuries. Clement and Eusebius stated that this in their extant writings. Paul believed that he was going to be released from prison the first time. During his first imprisonment, he wrote Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, and Philippians 1:23-25 and 2:24. He expresses confidence that he would be released. So if you read those, he says, you know, that he's confident that he's going to be released and he will come to them. He was very confident of that. So, and he was. You know, in Romans 15:24, Paul was planning to visit Spain after he went to Rome. We also know in 2 Timothy was written just before Paul was put to death. We just read those. I fought a good fight, finished my course, and kept the faith. You know, when he talked about that. In it, Paul mentions things that were not true of his first imprisonment. For example, in 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul mentions Trophimus and Miletus that they were sick. But Paul did not go to Miletus on his first voyage to Rome. So we know that that's not, there's something else that happened that he writes about. So this kind of gives, you know, the end of the theme. Just some closing thoughts here and we'll be done. The main theme of the preaching in Acts is that Jesus is the Christ, that he has died for man's sin and risen from the dead, and he offers the gift of eternal salvation to every sinner who hears the gospel, repents and believes. Salvation is by God's grace alone through Christ's atonement. The gospel is to be preached to all nations until the end of this age, right? Till the end of the world. Three, the New Testament church is God's instrument for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. This is the church's main work. It is the headquarters of all gospel work. The local church. The church of the living God. The pillar in the ground of the truth. It's not supposed to be outside organizations or anything else. Four, that the leaven of error accompanied the spread of the first churches. Apostasy continued to increase after the death of the apostles, so that after a few hundred years, the false churches outnumbered the true churches. This resulted in the creation of the Roman Catholic Church. Paul warned about that. This know also in the latter days. Perilous times shall come, right? He warned that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He talked about that. That sound churches continue to exist in the world today after all the centuries of persecution and false teaching and sin and compromise is an absolute miracle. That's what we learn. That it is of God. This church tonight is of God. This church is here because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is here because it is His will that it be here. It is God's will. It is the Holy Ghost of God that works in the church. That's the it's a miracle. This church is a miracle. I believe it. Every day of my life, I believe it. It's a miracle that this church is here, that I'm pastoring and preaching God's word, that you all are here. I believe that's a miracle of God. I don't believe that's an accident. I don't believe that's the will of man, but it's the will of God. That's why. It's a testimony of the Lord's great power. It's a fulfillment of His promise to be with the churches until the end, right? Throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. All the way to the end, Jesus said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Look what in Matthew 28, 20, right? That's what He said. You know what we don't see in the book of Acts? Here, I'll give you some. You ready? We don't see associations. Formal associations. We don't see denominations. We don't see parachurch organizations that are organized outside of the churches.
Right.
Those aren't in. Yeah, he doesn't mention this in this comment, but I'll mention it. You don't see Bible colleges.
Amen.
You see God training His own men
right.
through the local church, through His men
Amen.
That He calls, that He ordains, that He uses for His glory. By the way, this church is well able to raise up men by right. God's grace to ordain and to send out
right.
if we are doing what God has called us to do. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's why we're not going to go bow the knee to the next big Bible college guy that comes along because we don't care.
Right.
It isn't important. You need to be educated in the scriptures. Amen. That's what the local church's duty, that's what the pastor's duty is, to feed the flock of God which is among you. That's what it's for. Churches edify one another, walking in the fear of the Lord. We don't see those organizations organized outside of the churches involved in grand social work projects. Paul wasn't a part of that. See churches involved in political agendas. Let's get so-and-so elected. I would if it was a godly person. I would want to, maybe. But you won't see any why. They'll never make it.
Right.
Why? Because it's an antichrist system that hates God. That's why. We're way past the days of the John Lelands and men that actually believe the scriptures. We're not there. God used those people for that time.
Right.
Praise God He did. I'm thankful. But we don't have that now.
Right.
Anywhere near that now.
Yep.
And we won't. We won't have men like John Clark that believed in liberty, and we won't kill, you know, we'll make a deal with the Indians. We won't kill them. That'd be a good idea, right? We'll just live at peace with them, and we'll actually love and care for them. We won't try to wipe them out or anything. You know, we'll act like Christ. We won't kill them. Right? Puritan's like, I don't know. Okay, John, get out of here. Okay, Roger, you're gone. Right? You ought to die for what you've done. What did I do? Preach the Son of God. Yep, kill him. I'd have loved to have been a fly on the wall in Massachusetts that day. Wouldn't you love to have been there that day just to see those men do that? I would have loved to have seen those men with those black hats on to turn to those Puritans and watch their little squinty-eyed heads just go insane. when those Baptists preached it. They could not stand those Baptists. They were just rough and tumbly out of the wilderness type dudes that just came out there and preached, and man, they could not handle them. They didn't know what to do with them. Well, get them out of here. Right? The only problem is, see, those Baptists didn't die when they threw them to the wilderness. Why? Well, they made friends with the Indians because they had Christ. And God gave them mercy. That's what God did. They almost froze to death, almost died out there. But God preserved them. We don't have men that will do that today. This system is so corrupt and wicked today. You ain't going to have it. Look, those men didn't hold their nose back then, like John Clark and those men that started those. They didn't hold their nose and do wicked things. They didn't do that. That's what we have today. If anybody is supposedly decent, they're not. That's why I wouldn't put my name with any of these people. Churches involved in political agendas, masses or other sacramental ceremonies. No masses there, no sacramental ceremonies. Clergy and laity, none of that, right? A special priesthood, none of that, right? You don't see that in the book of Acts. Prayers to the dead. Images erected in the churches. Holy relics and bones and crucifixes, cathedrals, archdeacons, popes, vicars, cardinals, archbishops, metropolitanites, bishops who rule over the churches in a region, infant baptism, Mary veneration, churches yoking together with the secular government, ecumenical marches, jazzy worship sessions, rocking out with the smoke machines, rapping, Kanye West music playing, bumping Jesus tunes, right? No hanging out with the Jesus people. No smoking weed with the Jesus people while worshiping Jesus. Music, evangelism, whatever that means. I don't even know what that is. Spirit slang. That's your float in the brain. That's right. Oh, yeah, there you go. Yeah. Holy laughter. Spiritual drunkenness. Unsuccessful attempts to heal. I like the last one he quotes. And women pastors. We don't find any of those in there, do we? None of those. Yet the churches seem to want to be like the world and have all those things today. Like I got sent to me today. Oh, man, wait till you listen. I was in here, wasn't it? I couldn't believe it. I actually made Scott go pick this up for me. I didn't know it was this, Scott. It would. Miss Betty Jean Nutter. I'm not kidding you. That's a real name, I think. Wants to preach and send me her CDs, and you can learn from Miss Betty here. Like, do they know who they sent this to, or? Maybe they do. I'm going to write them back. Amen. Yeah, I'm going to write them back, and I'm going to instruct them in the scriptures about the role of women and what they're supposed to be doing. I think that's the kind thing to do, right? It wouldn't be kind for me just to send it back or throw it away. I'm going to send it back to them in this box, and I'm going to send them a nice letter of explanation and some links to some sermons.
Amen.
So they can better learn, right? Paul kept his boldness all the way through to the end of his life. We see at the end, he said he fought a good fight. He finished his course. He kept the faith. He never backed off, neither should you and I, from the truth. That's the one thing we learn from the Acts. And by the way, the other thing we learn is the Holy Spirit is still working.
Right.
Though the canon of the scriptures of the book of Acts, we've preached through that in that... The works of the Holy Spirit continue on in the churches. God's Spirit is still saving people. God is still moving on the hearts of people. He's still convicting sinners. He's still bringing men to repentance and faith in Christ. He is still changing people's lives and making them new creatures. We're still seeing churches organized, and we're still seeing the same gospel preached all these years later in faithfulness. Right? And that's what we have to do, is continue on in boldness. and in truth. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us and you have done for us, Lord. Thank you for eternal life through Christ. Lord, please strengthen our hearts. Help us this weekend as we go out and evangelize. Keep us safe. Help us to walk with you in truth, in godliness, in righteousness. Sanctify our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Save the lost. Strengthen the saved, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.